Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 17. We're going to actually go all the way into chapter 5 today as we continue to explore the early history of the book of Genesis. But before we do that, let me ask you guys a question. How many of you, maybe probably when you were younger, how many of you have ever read a Choose Your Own Adventure book? Anybody ever read one of these books or seen one of these books? For those of you who play video games, if you play video games, these are like the Choose Your Own Adventure books of the day. So usually what happens in the Choose Your Own Adventure book is you open up and you're reading the story, and then at the bottom, the main character in the story is going to face a choice. And you, the reader, get to choose. So it'll say, well, if you want them to do this, you got to go to page such and such. And if you want them to do something else, you need to go to page whatever. And then you would turn to that page, and the story would continue. And then you go after choice after choice after choice. And depending on the choices that you make in the book, your character can have very different adventures. Some of you who play video games, you're very familiar with this. You go up to characters, you ask them questions, and they can send you in different directions. So I thought before we got back into the book of Genesis, I thought we'd do a live-action Choose Your Own Adventure. All right? So I've set this up. All I need now is a very brave volunteer. James, you want to be my very brave volunteer? All right, buddy. James, how you doing, bud?
Good.
Good? All right. Hold on. I want to get my Bob Barker mic. Look at this thing. James, how you doing?
Good.
All right. All right, so James, here's how this is going to work. Now, you're just the character, all right? Unfortunately, you don't get to make any of the decisions yourself. You know who's going to make the decisions?
No.
They are. All right? So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give them the decision. They get to decide what your adventure is going to be. Are you nervous? Did you know this opens up and there's alligators in there? I'm just kidding. There's no alligator. All right. So here's the first step. All right. Now, I got two envelopes here to start James's adventure. All right. So what do we want? Do we want envelope number one or envelope number two? All right. Raise your hand if you want envelope number one. All right. What about envelope number two? All right, James, I think you got to open up envelope number two. All right, it's got a letter in there. Are you able to read that?
No, I don't know.
All right, it says, look in the offering box in the back of the church. See that brown box back there? It wants you to go look in there. All right, you got it? We'll leave that here. I'll come with you. Could be anything in there. I got your back. There you go, lift it up. What's in there, James?
A candy cane.
All right, go ahead and grab it. And another note. All right, what's it say? It says, you can either keep the candy cane or give it to Harry Hagen. All right. Harry, did you put this in here? I didn't know you were so greedy for candy canes. All right, who thinks James should keep his candy cane, or do you think he should give it to Mr. Harry? All right, who thinks James should keep his candy cane? Raise your hand. All right, a couple of you say keep it. What do the rest of you say? All right, they're going to make you give your candy cane away. Are you okay with that? Are you going to get sad? No? All right.
I want to keep it.
You want to keep it. All right. Listen, even characters in stories have feelings. All right. Let's come over to Mr. Harry. You're going to make his Christmas. He loves candy canes. All right. James, go ahead and give Mr. Harry your candy cane. Oh, wait. Oh. Oh, there's no note with this one, so I think we came to the end of the adventure. You want to open that up? You got a whole box of candy canes. All right, good job. James, thank you so much for doing your adventure today. Now you can share, maybe. All right, buddy. Thanks, pal. All right, everybody give James a hand. All right. Well, good job, everybody. You led James on the best path, I think. The fact is that these choose-your-own-adventure things, part of the thing that makes them kind of fun, is they're not that dissimilar from real life, are they? How many of you have ever spent time wondering what your life would look like if you had made a different decision, if you'd gone on a different path, if in that moment you had said something different? Today, we return to the book of Genesis. And we're going to see that mankind is now at a crossroads. Will they choose to follow their creator or explore a sin-filled world that is all around them? What we see in Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5 is we actually get the answer to both. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up. We're in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be starting in verse 17 and going through the remainder of chapter 4. Together this morning. Well, while you're turning there, for those of you who may be joining us for the first time, we've been, for the last several months, we've been working our way through the first couple chapters of Genesis. And we have seen incredible things in these early chapters of Genesis. In Genesis 1 and 2, we saw the creative power of God on full display as he created the earth and all that filled the earth. But sadly, in Genesis 3, we saw that sin entered into that creation. And with it, we see death became a part of the human experience. It became both the norm and the everyday experience of humankind moving forward. Last week, we looked in Genesis chapter 4, where we saw righteous Abel, who brought a sacrifice to God that God found worthy, was struck down by his brother Cain. And what we saw is that Cain, even when he was confronted by God, both before and after the murder, did not repent and did not turn away from his sin, but he continued to walk away from God. And that's where we pick up Genesis chapter 4, as we find out not just what happens to Cain, but what happens to the family of Cain from there. We're in Genesis chapter 4, starting with verse 17. Here's what God's word says. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad was the father of Methuselah. And Methuselah was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zilpah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, who was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zilpah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wife, Adah and Zilpah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray, and we'll consider what these verses are saying today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to consider your word together, to study your word, and understand not just what it means at the time that it was written, but what it still means to us today. So, Lord, as we reflect on your word, I pray that it would find an open place in our hearts. Hearts that are ready to listen and hear and understand what is happening in our world and in our lives. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the remainder of chapter 4 of Genesis and the entirety of Genesis chapter 5 introduce us to the two lines of Adam. First, in Genesis, the end of Genesis chapter 4, we see the line of Cain, a line that chooses to walk away from God. And then at the end of chapter 4, we're introduced to the line of Seth. And we're going to see how both of these lines would go. Let's start by looking at the line of Cain. After the murder of his brother, God had punished Cain by making him a wanderer of the earth. If you remember from our narrative last week, after Cain kills his brother, God says, Cain, you are destined to be a wanderer of the earth. Cain immediately cries out to God. He says, God, this is too much. I can't do this. Well, what's interesting about this is when you read, starting in verse 17, while God had condemned Cain to be a wanderer of the earth, Cain had other ideas, showing that he still had not submitted to God. We're told that he built a city to live in and named it after his son. Look at verse 17 again with me. It says, Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. What did God tell Cain what had God told Cain that he was supposed to do with the remainder of his life? Be a wanderer. What does Cain do? He settles down, right? He builds a city for himself. Why? So he would not do, once again, what God had commanded him to do. And this event begins the line of Cain, a line that neither recognizes God or obeys the command that he set. What we find in this section, as we find the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren of Cain, is we don't see God mentioned anywhere in this entire passage. And let's be honest, so far in the book of Genesis, we've seen God a lot. But in this particular passage, this is the first passage that we find in Genesis where God is not mentioned at all. Why? Because like their father, grandfather, great-grandfather Cain, they had walked away from the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. How do you think things went for the descendants of Cain? What would you expect? Not good, yeah. Normally, we would expect to see that it went very bad. They walked away from God. They did their own thing. They followed the ways of the world. And of course, what came with it? Sin, destruction, death, right? Except, is that what we see in these verses? No, actually, if you read these verses, you know what happens to the descendants of Cain? They prosper. They do well. One of the great misunderstandings of the Bible, and to be honest, not just of the Bible, but frankly of people within the Bible itself, is that evil does not always end in immediate ruin. We tend to think that, man, if we walk away from God, immediately God's going to come and strike them down immediately. But over and over again in the Bible, this is not the case. Frankly, many times in the Bible, we see that evil, sinfulness, worldliness, oftentimes leads to momentary success. Don't believe me? Listen to what the Bible itself says. Psalm chapter 73, verse 3 says this, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The authors of the Bible themselves are stunned that the wicked prosper. It is not what they expect to see. They expect that God would bring them ruin. But instead, over and over again, we see that prosperity sometimes immediately follows wickedness. Jeremiah the prophet writes this in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. You are always righteous, Lord. Jeremiah is speaking to God directly here. When I bring my case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. He says, hold on, God, I want to have a word with you about how you're handling the affairs of this world. This is literally what Jeremiah is saying here. He's like, God, I need to have a word with you about something. Look at what he says. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? How many of you have ever struggled with this? You've seen wickedness in the world, and it feels like the wickedness is allowed to prosper. Well, guess what? You're not alone. The very writers of the Bible themselves sometimes struggled with God. Think about Jesus' disciples. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, I want to have everlasting life. Jesus says, go sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me and you'll have everlasting life. The young man walks away sad because we're told he had a lot of wealth and he couldn't give it up. And his disciples were stunned. They said, wait, if this guy who is rich and blessed by God can't get into the kingdom of heaven, who can? What does Jesus tell them? He says, you're thinking about this all wrong. See, despite the rejection of God's ways, the line of Cain produces advancements in herding, in the arts, inventing, and warcraft. What we see is, despite their wicked ways, despite their walking away from the Lord, God does not smite them. In fact, by worldly standards, they become incredibly successful. But with these advancements, we see that the descendants of Cain move further and further away from the God who had originally created them. And in the seventh generation of Cain, we're introduced to Lamech. And through him, the Bible gives us a very clear picture of just how far the line of Cain had moved from God. In verses 19 to 24, we see that Lamech was married to two wives. And this is the first account of polygamy in the Bible and a very clear departure from God's design of marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we read this. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. In other words, this isn't what God created for marriage, but Lamech, because he's not listening to God and doing what he wants to do, he decides the three will become one flesh. Later, we find that Lamech brags to his wives about killing a young man that he had been fighting with, saying that if Cain was to be avenged 7 times, then he should be avenged 77 times. See, not only had the apple not fallen far from the tree, that apple had gotten a whole lot bigger and a whole lot more rotten. What we'll see in the coming weeks is that judgment was coming for the line of Cain. But in Genesis chapter 4, evil was thriving. We live in a world where we see these things as well. And sometimes when we don't understand what the Bible has to say, we can look at the godlessness, the secularism of our world, and talk ourselves into believing that God is still not at work. Make no mistake, was God at work even as the line of Cain was thriving? Of course he was. Listen, evil has existed as long as sin has. Don't mistake God's mercy, his grace, his patience for acceptance. And yes, are there periods of time where the evil around us seems to be winning? Sure. Guess what? We're not the first generation to experience this, and we won't be the last. Over and over again in the Bible, whether it's in Genesis or in the time of King David or in the time of Jeremiah, or in the time when they killed the Messiah, or even today. Just because evil has its moment doesn't mean that evil is going to win. God is in control, even when in a world where it doesn't look like it. The story is told of a farmer in a Midwest state who had a strong disdain for religious things. As he plowed his field on Sunday morning, he would shake his fist at church people who would pass by on their way to worship. October came and the farmer had his finest crop ever. In fact, he had the best crop in the entire county. When the harvest was complete, he placed an advertisement in the local paper to belittle Christians for their faith in God. Near the end of his diatribe, he wrote this: "Faith in God must not mean much if someone like me can prosper." The response from the Christians in the community was quiet and polite. In the next edition of the town paper, a small ad appeared. It read simply, "God doesn't always settle his accounts in October." Just because evil has its moments, and let's be honest, it does, doesn't mean that it will prevail. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We will either honor him now and receive everlasting life, but make no mistake, there will come a day, whether you've done good or you've done evil in this life, where you will stand before the Savior and Creator. But we see that there is another line here in these verses, and that's the line of Seth. The final few verses of chapter 4 introduce us to the other side of the coin. While the line of Cain had filled the world with sin and violence, the line of Seth sought to restore what had been lost. Look at verses 25 and 26 with me in your Bibles. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. What we see is that the line of Cain, for all their advancements and all they'd done, were not the only group of people. In fact, we find at the very end of chapter 4, it says that at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. People saw the direction of their world and said, "Man, this can't be all there is. What's happening in our world, there's got to be something greater." Anybody ever felt that? Guess what? You're not alone. We've said this over and over again since we started our study in the book of Genesis. The ideas that we find here in Genesis are ideas that follow us throughout human history. There were those who saw the secularism, the worldliness, the sinfulness, the violence, and said, "No, there's got to be something else." While the perfected version of image bearers had been lost to sin, chapter 5 begins with a very interesting passage. Look at, if you have your Bibles open, look at Genesis chapter 5. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. It says, "This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created." This echoes what we see back in Genesis chapter 1. This idea that mankind wasn't just one part of the creation, but mankind was the crown jewel of creation. That God had tied his own image with mankind. In other words, even though sin had entered the world, even though death and violence had entered in the world, the idea of being an image bearer of God had not disappeared. In fact, God, through the line of Seth, was still trying to reach people with the good news. While the perfected versions of image bearers, like we saw of Adam and Eve in the garden, had been lost because of sin, God still desired to see his greatest creation both love and follow him. And as always, This is not just an idea in Genesis. This is something that God is still calling out to us to do today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Guess what? In spite of our sin, in spite of the mistakes that we've made, God has still called us to bear his image to others, that people would see our lives and want to know more about him. Jesus put it this way in John 13, 35. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's not just Jesus who expressed the desire to see us live in a way that leads others to him. Paul encouraged his young friend Timothy in this way as well. In 1 Timothy 4:12, we read this. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, and in purity. In other words, you don't have to be old and have gray in your beard like me to be image bearers of Jesus Christ. We are called to go into this world. And yes, it is a world that's filled with sin. It is a world that is filled with violence. It is a world that's filled in difficulty. And guess what? Some of those people who are doing those things, they are thriving in this world. But guess what? We are called to be the image bearers of God, to go into this dark and hurting world and share with them the real truth, the life that only comes through Jesus Christ. See, while the line of Seth was not sinless, we see multiple examples of people who endeavored to walk with God. But none of them stand out quite like Enoch. In verses 21 to 24, we're introduced to the seventh descendant of Seth. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, Lamech was the seventh descendant of Cain, and the Bible spends time showing us just how wicked and perverse he had become. And then the seventh descendant of Cain is a guy by the name of Enoch. And he was a man who walked with God and not with this world. Look at verses 21 to 24 of chapter 5. It says this. Now Enoch had lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Although Enoch lived a total of 365 years, Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. We know very little from the Bible about the details of Enoch's life or the events of how God took him away. Enoch, unlike his parents and grandparents and those who came before him, Enoch doesn't die. The Bible tells us that God takes him away. And really, the Bible doesn't actually tell us how this happens. But the one thing we do know from the Bible is the book of Hebrews explains what it was about Enoch's life that made him right with God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, we read this. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. What was it about Enoch's life that was pleasing to God? Hebrews tells us he was a person of faith. Enoch put his hope in God, not in the things of this world. John Chrysostom was one of the most gifted speakers in early church history. His name came from the Greek word meaning golden-tongued. John was sent to Antioch, to what was then Constantinople, where he preached fearlessly in the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire. He denounced the lavish extravagance of the rich and the ruling class. His condemnation of excess infuriated many, including the empress, who arranged for him to be exiled. When he was told of his fate, Christendom responded this way. He says, what can I fear? Will it be death? but you know that Christ is my life. And what then shall I gain by death? Will it be exile? But the earth and all its fullness is the Lord's. Will it be the loss of wealth? But we brought nothing into this world, and I can carry nothing out. Thus, all the terrors of this world are contemptible in my eyes, and I smile at its good things. Poverty I do not fear, riches I do not sigh for, death I do not shrink from. What's the difference between the line of Cain and the line of Seth? It's faith. It is the fact that the line of Seth was filled with people who trusted in the Lord, not in the things of this world. The line of Cain put their faith in themselves. And while they experienced prosperity for a time, as we'll see when we get to chapters 5 and 6 of Genesis, that would be fleeting. The line of Seth put their faith in the Lord, and it was faith that would last beyond the events of the day and into eternity. So here's the question. You said, Pastor George, you're talking about all these guys with names I can barely pronounce. What does all this mean to us? This is a beautiful history lesson about a bunch of really old people. What does this mean to us? Well, if you remember, we started by choosing our own adventure, right? We got to pick exactly what James was going to do. And in our lives, we get to do that a lot, don't we? We get to choose the path we're going to take. Now, some of us have gone down roads that maybe we would want to, if we had a do-over, we might want to do again. But here, in Genesis 4 and 5, we see two divergent paths. One family chooses to pursue the ways of this world. And guess what? The world treats them pretty good. For a time, they have great prosperity. But as we've mentioned earlier, if you flip ahead a few pages in Genesis, you're going to see that that prosperity does not last forever. It's about to come crashing down. And yet you have another line, another choice that's going to be made of those who don't pursue the things of this world, but they pursued the one who created the world, the one who continues to be at work in this fallen world. And the question that remains for us as we study this is, what path will you choose? Because guess what? You do get to choose your adventure in this life. You get to choose what path that you're on. And the question is, what path will you choose? Will you choose the path that the line of Cain chose, or the path that the line of Seth chose? And that may seem like a simple question at face value, but we live in a world that prioritizes life here on earth. We care about comfort. We care about security. We care about safety. And let's be honest, these aren't just ideas that the world values. Many who follow Jesus value these things as well. Because let's be honest, the path of Christ is usually not the easiest one. Those who followed Jesus, it didn't always go easy for them. They weren't the wealthiest. Many of them lost their lives for Jesus Christ. The way of the world often comes with immediate rewards. And Jesus explained that's exactly how it's going to be. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I'll close with this. Listen to what Jesus says. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I've shared this verse many times before, but have you ever wondered, why are there so many people on the broad road that leads to destruction? Well, think about it. It's easy to get on, right? Wide is the gate and broad is the road. There's plenty of space. for us to go the wrong way. And as we saw in this passage, the broad road doesn't lead to immediate destruction, does it? No. Sometimes we go a long way down that road before we realize that we're going in the wrong direction. Sometimes we're really committed to being on the broad road before we realize, man, we're on the wrong road. Let's be honest. In general, people don't usually choose the more difficult path, do they? We tend to choose the path of least resistance. But those who choose to follow the path that Christ sets before us, they choose life. Life abundant here on earth, and an even greater life, everlasting. So who are we today? Are we Lamech, who is walking in the ways of this world? Or are we Enoch, who chooses to walk with God? Guess what? I get to choose my adventure. And each of you get to choose yours. The beautiful thing about the Bible is it kind of gives us the answer ahead of time. It's just a matter of us choosing the right path. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider your word, to reflect on it today, and to consider our path. Once we walk out of these doors, there's no more sermons. There's no more songs. There's just us choosing who we're going to follow. So I pray, Lord, that we would be not just hearers of your word today, but we would be listeners. Ones that listen to the advice of a loving, almighty God. So, Lord, we thank you for this time to reflect on your word, and I pray that it finds the soft soil of our heart and can bear much fruit. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.